It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood for rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to study truth, the prospect of acquiring spiritual maturity through that advance, and then, of course, ultimately the privilege of not only serving you, but bringing glory to your name and magnifying your immutable word. And this evening, as we approach this particular study that emphasizes for us how pastors and congregations have failed in our client nation and the ramifications of such failure, may these things serve as a motivation for us to continue our due diligence, thus buying time for our client nation in this time of national discipline, so that ultimately we might be restored to our full functionality in the five categories of client nation function. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the paragraph that we are noting has to do with the faculty of the Satanic Academy, and we are introducing fellows from the Frankfurt School. They have been introduced, George Lukacs, Antonio Gramsci, Theodore Adorno, and Herbert Marcuse. And we've noted some of the background for their involvement in all of this from Patrick J. Buchanan's The Death of the West in Chapter 4 entitled Four Who Made a Revolution. And we spent our first session on Sunday going through that and giving you some introductory concepts from it, noting that economic Marxism was interpreted by these fellows, especially Lukacs and Gramsci, as being a failure. And the reason it was a failure is that culture had held what they had hoped would be a rebellious proletariat together in times of national upheaval. And rather than rebelling against established authorities, they took up arms in defense of it. That was very confusing to the Marxists. They thought, for sure, this is going to be the time when the workers unite and overthrow the authorities. And the interpretation by these two men happened to be that the reason they didn't is they had within their souls a certain order, standards, norms and standards, scales of values, and these were based on Christian theology. And if they were to ever bring about a global utopia, which was their desire, where all are equal, none are dependent on the other, all are dependent on everyone, and that everyone would be happy singing Kumbaya, that was their effort. And that's their idea, their notion, their dream. And in order to accomplish that, then those standards and those structures in a culture that organize people into a nationalistic, patriotic frame of mind, all of this has to be destroyed. And if you're going to destroy authority structures, then Lucifer instructed them that you start at the basics, and the basics happen to be the marriage and the family. And then that, therefore, caused us to have to then indulge in a little bit of memory work regarding the four divine institutions. My assertion to you is that these fellows are driven by demon influence at best and demon possession at worst, that they've been compartmentalized, that they were very, very effective in their efforts, does not cause me in the least to suggest to you that it was an organized conspiracy. I don't believe in that. You may, I don't. I believe that the conspiracy is in the invisible war, and the one who leads the true conspiracy is Lucifer himself, and he uses demon influence and demon possession to capture the thinking and the minds of men to do his bidding. He compartmentalizes these individuals out into various aspects. We call them crusaders. And these crusades can take on many, many different descriptions, but all of them are working toward a central idea, which is a human utopia absent any influence from divine power. There will ultimately be a utopia, and it will be global, and it will be on this earth, but it will be one that is instituted by Jesus Christ post-second advent, and until then, all human efforts are doomed to failure. So the assertion that I'm making to you is that these men have been influenced by Luciferian ideas to carry forward this particular program, and they have been very successful in selling these ideas, their associates have, to client nation America. Now, therefore, since the divine institutions are under assault, all systems of authority must go, and therefore you start at the basics. And the basics for authority are the four divine institutions. And so we're noting these briefly. And we did volition in closing our first session on Sunday morning. Now, I do want to remind you of the definition that we pulled from Freedom Through Military Victory, page 82, of four divine institutions. Four founding principles for all mankind, ordained by God, and governed by the laws of divine establishment, and this for the perpetuation, the stability, the protection, and the freedom of the human race. And these four are, number one, the individual with stress on free will. Number two, the marriage, which is a corporate relationship. The family, which establishes the perpetuation of the human race. Therefore, man and woman procreating make a family. You have to always define these things today because of the ludicrousness that's going on and the toying with definitions. And then finally, the national entity. And each of these is regulated by a corresponding authority. The individual, his soul, is regulated by volition. The marriage is regulated, or the entity that is in charge is the husband. For the family, the parents, mothers have authority over children, and then for the national entity, it is the government. Now, we noted volition as God creating man with a soul, and one of the attributes being free will. Man is therefore expected to think, decide, and act rationally based on establishment viewpoint. All mankind is to function under establishment viewpoint. And over the centuries, laws and rules and regulations have been developed by trial and error, at least, as societies learn how to manage large populations, how they can get along and stay out of each other's way. And so the Bible reveals establishment principles. These have been accepted by many societies just by the fact they work in the crucible of human experience. And others, of course, by sheer knowledge of the fact that they are divinely imputed. And then finally, there is even beyond that divine viewpoint for the believer in Jesus Christ. So in a client nation, both of these concepts must be prevalent. God's desire is that with free will, man will come to know Him, enter His plan, and serve Him willingly. And it is Lucifer's desire to inhibit human volition. And the major weapons he employs are, you're not surprised, duplicity and deceit. And once man has been distracted from making choices for the plan of God, then he is easily solicited into making choices for the plan of Satan. Now, biblical documentation of the satanic assault against human volition includes the following passages, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, Genesis 3, verses 1, 4, and 5, 1 Kings 18, 21, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, and Hosea 4, verse 6. Volition, therefore, is what resolves the angelic conflict. It is the divine law that holds every human being accountable for his decisions and actions, and that before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, one of the aspects of a free society, one of the foundational principles and organizations, is the marriage. And if Lucifer is going to destroy a client nation, then he must assault the marriage, for it is the home that is the environment for the development of a family, the training of children, and the passing down of Christian principles as well as the establishment viewpoint to the next generation, thus passing the stability of the society along to the next generation. Therefore, Lucifer must assault the marriage, the home. And this is obvious from the writings of the fellows we're noting. Their idea, their thoughts, their motivation is to get rid of authority, and the male authority in the marriage is under assault in this philosophy called cultural Marxism. What you see in our country today, where husbands and their authority in the home are being berated and castigated by the establishment, by those, and I mean by that those areas of our society where there is the power to wield influence throughout the society. We've established this in law, we've seen it in the media, we've seen it in education, and it is rampant throughout politics. Women are dang near running the country now. We have a woman in the state of Missouri that got elected simply because it was a desire to send a Democrat up to Washington with no reference to whether or not she was qualified to do the job or not. And it no longer is, that is not even an issue with many people as to whether she's qualified or not. It's had any idea what she's doing. It's just one more number on the D side. And that is the major driving force behind that particular campaign. And then this idea keeps going. Eventually, you have women running the country. And I'm telling you, that won't work. A genococracy is not biblical for a client nation. Now, if you want to have a never-to-be-developed country, a third-world country, or a heathen country run by women, fine. But you're not going to have a client nation that functions that way. It's not that I'm opposed to the women running the country. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just telling you, it won't be a client nation if they run the country. And so where does all of this assault begin? It begins on the marriage. And the diminishment of the authority of the husband, which is a biblical concept. Now that I've got all the ladies ticked off, let's go with this. Divine institution number two is marriage. The union of one man and one woman into a freely established corporate relationship in which the husband holds full authority and the wife willingly submits to his leadership. Now, I've got some suggestions here. And ladies wrinkle their brows. I'm not about to give him full authority. That lowlife, if you knew anything about him, you would be embarrassed to say what you're saying. I'm not embarrassed in the least. You're the one that said I do. Do you remember back when you were crazy, insane, and nuts, and were dating this boofus, and he said, will you marry me, darling? And you said, yes. Do you remember that fateful day? And then about 6 months later, you looked in the mirror and said, you are a doofus. You married a doofus. What am I going to do now? Well, you're going to bite the bullets. What you're going to do? Yassa. What do I do next? And then, well, you say, well, I've just been turned into a slave. That's right, from your own free will. So my advice is don't get married. If you can't select any better than that, don't get married. If you can't respect him and trust him and depend upon him, and if he doesn't love you as Christ loved the church, what are you doing marrying a person like that? Good Lord, what did you expect? Like it's somehow because you married him, some just mystery force just sucked the sin nature out of every cell? I'll read that again in case you missed it. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman. There's a man on TV tonight. He's got a whole herd of people around him. He doesn't know how many wives he's got, let alone children. But he is making it possible. He is the conduit for all of them to be saved. Of course, that makes him a Mormon. You do know Mormon theology. The more children you have, then that means that more people get saved. Procreation is salvation. That sounds like a fraternity house, but really it's just a glorified Masonic lodge when it gets right down to it. Well, the union of one man and one woman into a freely established corporate relationship in which the husband holds full authority by biblical mandate, whether he executes it or not is another thing, And the wife willingly submits to his leadership by biblical mandate. Whether she does or not is another thing. In the Christian marriage, the husband is a type of Christ. See, this takes that idea in sentence one and elevates it to another level. In the Christian marriage, the husband is a type of Christ, and the wife is a type of the church. Therefore, the Christian marriage is a witness to the standards and the principles and the doctrines related to Jesus Christ and His church. Now I want to ask you a question. If this relationship portrays Jesus Christ and the church, doesn't it bode well for the husband to love his wife as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up as a substitute for her? And doesn't it bode well for the wife if she submits to her husband's authority as she would submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word? We'll get to the backup verse in a moment. But that's a tall order for, you know, and here's the horror of it all, is that people who are unbelievers get married. Or they're believers, but they don't know any doctrine. And then they learn these things by going to a Bible class. I'm telling you, some of the most stressful periods in a person's life is when they enter into a Bible class and begin to learn after marriage what the Word of God has to say. And it's real trauma. I'm sure that there's wrinkled brows and slobber slops in some households when these kinds of things are pointed out. Like, you must be out of your mind. No, darling, that's just what he said. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. And then, of course, he has no doctrine, and he takes his authority and becomes a tyrant. A woman's volition is to be protected. The desire is to you give her volition back to her so she can love you with that volition. There's no tyranny here. In a Christian marriage, the husband is a type of Christ, and the wife is a type for the church. The marriage bond forms the only legitimate environment for sex. The only legitimate environment for sex. And, therefore, the establishment of a family. Now, it also is the basis for stability in society and is the foundation for order in a civilization. Now, why is that? If there is proper relationship between the husband and the wife in the marriage, then when they have children, they will be able to convey to them proper authority orientation. Children leaving homes without authority orientation eventually winds up with the children becoming adults without authority orientation. And adults without authority orientation chip away at the stability of a society. And Marcuse and Adorno and Luttish and Gramsci understood this. They don't really care about these details other than the fact you have to sequentially move through these institutions and destroy them in order to get to their desired objective. Their desired objective is total world peace, world cooperation, meaning equality, and a utopian perfect environment that they have thought up in their own minds and have sold to a large number of people. But how do you get from A to B? You get there by deconstructing all of the authority structures that are preventing you from getting there. And this is how satanically they're motivated to do it. And so the sanctity of the marriage contract forbids violations of trust expressed through sexual deviancies, such as fornication, adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, polygamy, communal living. Now, let me explain that to you. You don't get involved in these kinds of behavior patterns. These are overt behavior patterns that you don't execute unless you have lost trust in your mental attitude beforehand. You're not trustworthy if you actually wind up doing these things. There's a mental attitude problem that occurs way before these behaviors begin. When did those mental attitudes begin? Well, I can tell you that for the next generation, we have a lot of children entering into society who have no concept of authority orientation, and therefore the men have no responsibility for the women they marry. They're sex objects at best, cooks at worst, someone to help bring in more income, blah, blah, blah. Used. They're being used. And they do that, the men do this I've just described, and the women are not about to respect their husbands because the husbands don't love them. Why should they? So they enter into society with no hope of passing order on to their children if horribly they should have some. And they become terrorists that run rampant through the high schools and turn a high school into nothing but a terrorist training camp. The sanctity of marriage forbids violations of trust. And these violations of trust occur long before they are exhibited in deviant sexual behaviors. And it's pretty tough to keep children out of deviant sexual behaviors when they start being trained in them in the fifth grade by the federal sex teachers. I would not permit my children to be involved in that. I told them, you must pull my child out of this course. And he said he will not graduate if he doesn't take the course. And I said, fine, he'll get a GED. He turned around in his chair and pulled him out of the class. I was riveted. And you should be too. You shouldn't put up with it. But they're being trained in behavior patterns that will destroy marriages, ultimately future families, and ultimately client nation America. And where did this idea come from? Luckish, Adorno, Marcuse, and the other guy, I forgot him. Those guys, they cooked it up. It's called cultural Marxism, and that's what's running this country. And these kinds of things here are designed not to hold back sexually transmitted diseases. That is not the reason for it. The reason for it is to destroy marriages. Lucifer's intent is that. You interview these people, they'll tell you, oh, we don't want to spread disease and that kind of thing. They've bought the lie, that's the rhetorical veil. What is Lucifer's rhetorical veil? Let's teach the children about these things. We know they're going to do these things. Your daughter's a whore and your son is a rake. We all admit to this. So let's prepare them for this. I had someone send me a letter one time. Well, actually it was addressed to Shannon. It was from some hospital around here. And this little note that they had sent addressed to her back before she married Chris was that she might want to drop by and look into some of these pills you take to keep from getting pregnant, that they would prescribe these for her if she'd drop by this office. Well, I just picked up the phone and called them. I said, I need somebody in charge of this hospital on the phone. And they put somebody on there and they wanted what I wanted. I said, I am incensed by the fact that you have sent a letter over here implying my daughter's a whore. Well, we've never done any such thing. I says, well, my daughter is not married, and you've sent a letter to her to come over there and buy some of your birth control pills. Are not you implying she is sexually involved with people? Well, we never meant to imply that. I said, well, if you didn't imply that, then why does she need these pills? Now, you take her name off this mailing list. Don't you be sending anything like that over here to my house anymore. And you need to do the same thing. Don't let things like that slide. The sanctity of marriage forbids violations of trust. And that is a mental attitude. And it ultimately is expressed through sexual deviancies. I'm telling you, this is deviant behavior I'm reading off to you here. Fornication. Sex before marriage will destroy the soul. And therefore, in the marriage relationship, it is damaged to that degree. adultery obviously is forbidden, one of the few legitimate reasons for a divorce. There's promiscuity that could get involved in things, for example, like pornography. The guy's sneaking down to the basement while the wife is asleep and punching up these websites. Children do that, by the way. You think your children in there on the Encyclopedia Britannica website? Homosexuality is deviant behavior because it is not, by definition, one man, one woman in a freely established corporate relationship in which the husband holds full authority and the wife willingly submits to his leadership. And if they are Christians, who is the person who takes the position of Christ and who is the person who takes position of the church? It is a deviant behavior. It is not an alternate lifestyle, and it should not be permitted in a client nation. And if it is, that client nation is in jeopardy. You do remember that we will get back to the Jordan Valley campaign, and you do remember how they were misbehaving down in that Pentapolis. And then there is polygamy. That fellow on TV's got that problem. And then communal living. That's done a lot today. You see fellows interviewed on TV and they talk about, who is this? Well, you know, this is my friend. What he means is, this is my whore. She lives with me for the time being until we don't get along, and then I'll get me another one and she'll get her another man. And then they will communally live. And all of this leads to divorce. And in addition to divorces that are brought about by these things, there are frivolous divorces. They are just, we're just not compatible. We don't like each other anymore. He lost his hair, whatever. And since marriage is the foundation for a stable society, its diminishment within a client nation signals its decline. Half the marriages in this country end in a divorce. Now, here are some verses for the establishment of marriage as well as the threats to it. Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. The husband is the ruler of the wife, just as Christ also is the ruler of the church. He himself is the Savior of the body. As the church is continually subordinate to Christ, so also wives, under the authority of their husbands, in everything. Now the husband is the spiritual leader of the household. And he symbolizes Jesus Christ. And he is to view his wife as symbolic of the church. And Jesus Christ takes care of the church. He protects the church. He does everything that is necessary to provide those things the church needs. For physical life and for spiritual life. And therefore, as the spiritual leader of the household, he would make sure that his wife was educated in biblical concepts. If she has any questions about what is taught at Bible class, she may quiz him on these and he may answer her. And if he doesn't know the answer, he will learn them and then report back. He's spiritual leader. He makes decisions with regard to the spiritual life of his wife and their children. He therefore, as Christ provides you logistics for your physical sustenance, it is his job to do that for his wife. He is the breadwinner. Now, it is just fine for women to go out and work in life. There's no biblical mandate against that. However, this must be kept in mind, that if you choose to procreate, then those children come under the aegis of the father and the mother, and both together must protect this child, for he is going to be a representative out of that home for the next generation. And the critical years are the years from birth through getting into school. And therefore, when women leave their babies, for whatever the reason, with someone else, it is a threat to that child's development, and I submit to you that those who do it do not realize it, but they have been compartmentalized in the Luciferian conspiracy. I have watched Shannon. I'm too old to remember raising her. I'm sure that we went through many of the same things, but that was too long ago for me. She's on duty 24/7. Let me ask you this question. You've been to nursing homes. I have. Nursing homes where people can speak to you lucidly or not at all. Now let me ask you this. If you knew an elderly person who could not feed himself, an elderly person who could not take care of his own bodily functions, if you knew an elderly person who could not walk, one who could not talk, one who could not even dress himself, if you knew an elderly person who was not able to do anything without assistance from others, would you suggest, and that person was related to you, would you suggest that you would want to be there and help that person every opportunity you had? Telling you that mothers have children who can't feed themselves. They come here that way. Children cannot take care of their bodily functions. Someone must take care of the messes they make. Children can't walk in the beginning. They can't talk in the beginning. They cannot express their needs and desires except by noise making. And they're unable to do anything in this life without assistance from others. Yet mothers will take helpless children and turn them over to daycare centers. There's no difference between an elderly person in this condition and a baby in this condition, except the baby has a life ahead of it. There is responsibility in the home, grave responsibility. And we've lost that in this country. For whatever the reasons, whatever the motivations, I'm not debating that. I'm just telling you what the ramifications are. The husband is to make provision. And one of the major provisions is for that child to have maternal guidance and care and nurturing in those early years. Make every effort you can to be sure your children have that. Verse 25. Husbands, each one of you, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a mouthful there. How did Christ love the church? Well, first of all, He was quizzed on the cross. Are you willing to receive the imputation of the sins of the entire human race? And through unconditional love for the church, He said, yes, I will receive that imputation. All of them. And then, are you willing to be judged in their place for these sins? And because of personal love motivation toward the Father and His plan for salvation, to which He had agreed in eternity past, He said, I will do it. And therefore, you have both unconditional love for the wife as well as personal love for the wife. That's how Jesus Christ loved the church. Husbands, each one of you love your wives as Christ loved the church. So the husband must always love the wife regardless of what kind of circumstances she may be in. She may be having a bad day, bad attitude, whatever. Unconditional love. And then, obviously, personal love is involved in a marriage. It has to be. And then there is also the concept of responsibility. Jesus Christ loves us especially when we're helpless. I knew a story in my hometown where a guy dated this girl for years in high school, and they got married right after high school and raised a family, and then she got a dread disease. I don't even remember what it was. It was dread. Bedridden. And he walked away from it. Walked away. He wasn't going to put up with a wife bedridden. Would Jesus Christ love the church that way? He delivered himself over in a sacrificial way as a substitute for her. So men have a tremendous responsibility. And when they take on that awesome responsibility and the leadership role, their duty before God is to be a good leader and to make good decisions based on the Word of God from a position of strength, keeping in mind that those decisions are designed to protect and provide for his wife and his children. And a woman that can't respect that has no gratitude. But you read on in Ephesians, you find out that truly is the responsibility of the woman in reciprocity, is to respect the husband who has taken on that mental attitude and goes out there and fights the battles, whatever they are, on her behalf 24/7. If the men can't do what we've been discussing here this evening, and the ladies can't respond to that through reciprocity, respecting an individual of that caliber, do not get married. Die a spinster and a bachelor. Die that way. You'll be far better off, and society will be too. Further, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. You are single and you're a believer, therefore you're available. If you're a lady, if you're a gentleman, then you are looking and searching for God's right person to show up. If you are attracted, there are three stages to romance, and attraction is the first. And you can be attracted to believers and unbelievers, and there's nothing wrong with this. We're a small church. There are not enough men to go around for the women in this church. At least not now. But there are other ladies out there that the men are going to have to look at eventually. These little boys running around here loose. And that's okay. What's their duty? If they're attracted to them, fine. Take them out. Do whatever is normal. Then evangelize them. You may evangelize your right woman and get her into doctrine. Save her sorry soul and get her into the Word of God. Make it possible for her to have blessings in eternity. Marry her. Raise a family. Organize for the next generation. But do not be bound together with an unbeliever. Why? Well, some rhetorical questions. Well, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? If you've been imputed plus R, how can you have a partnership with someone who is adikia, lawless? What fellowship has light with darkness? We've studied light versus darkness in recent studies. You're children of the light. The unbeliever is a child of darkness. Witness for the defense. What kind of fellowship can that marriage have? What harmony? Can there be exoterike harmonia between Christ and Baal? That's the Belial here. Baal would be good because it has to do with the religions of the world in which the unbeliever is involved one way or the other. Can there be exoterike harmonia between a believer and an unbeliever? The believer submissive to Christ, the unbeliever submissive to idols? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Then I want to drop down to verse 17 where it concludes by reading, and this is a quote, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And the word there for touch is apto. It's actually got a rough breathing. Apto. Do not touch what is unclean. there is in the Bible references to spiritual adultery as well as physical adultery. And in this context, it is speaking of the former, spiritual adultery. You can't get involved in marriage, therefore, with someone who's involved in spiritual adultery. And obviously, you can't become involved in physical adultery either, as we have just noted. Now let's move to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the things that you wrote to me about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Hopto. Do not touch her. You're saying, wow, that's going to be tough. That's a tough requirement. But what does hopto mean here? It has several applications. The word hopto here means to set on fire. And the application here with regard to women is if you are a single person, a single male, do not lure women, do not tempt them, do not flirt with them, respect them, they are somebody's right woman, leave them alone. Treat them properly and with respect. Because women are responders, and men have the capacity, you well know it, to say the right things, send the right kind of flowers, all the razzmatazz, to lure women into their lair. And women, put in certain situations, will respond to that because they are natural responders to male aggression. Regardless of what Betty for Dan believes, there's a difference between men and women. Men are aggressors and women are responders, and men must take the responsibility for that. And never ever do anything to tempt or lure or entice or flirt with women if you're a single male. You treat them properly and with respect. Now concerning the things that you wrote me about is, it is a good thing for a man not to entice a woman. Don't do that. If you see someone that is alluring to you, you're attracted to this person, don't get involved in trying to flirt with her and have your way with her because you're a slick-tongued rascal. Verse 2. Nevertheless, because of fornication, that's what you're tempted to do, let every man keep on having his own wife. You want to have the privileges of marriage, then ask the lady for her hand and go see her daddy about it first. Let each man have his own wife. And let every woman keep on having her own husband. This is a mandate for divine institution number 2. Verse 3. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Verse 4. The wife does not have the authority to arouse her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but rather the wife. And this is a conjugal relationship sexually in marriage, the only environment legitimately given for it. And it is a corporate relationship whereby the male satisfies the needs of the wife satisfies the needs of the husband. It is a corporate relationship. We can also note, I did not put it in my notes, but the biblical condemnation and rejection of homosexuality is all over the scripture, but I reference you to Romans 1, 26 and 27. We've studied that passage in much detail in the past. Now that we've gotten them married, they may want to procreate, and that we now have a proper relationship going on between the husband and the wife. It's been established appropriately. They have gone through the proper process and procedure, as we have noted some of the foibles that occur from time to time before that occurs. But we have in our study now established a marriage, a properly established marriage, proper environment for sex. And in that environment, there may, their free will to decide on this as well, they really should decide before they get married whether or not they have children, and if so, how many. That would be the best policy. And then once they get married, they can strive for that objective and let God's will go from there. But if they procreate, then they have created a family. So that's divine institution number three. The second fundamental organization in society is the family. The first fundamental organization is the corporate marriage. And then if they procreate, you have the second, the family. It is created when the husband and wife have children. The home provides children organized humility in an environment of material protection, provision, security, discipline, guidance, and parental love. The responsibility, therefore, the parents become very, very monumental here. The protection of the child. This includes the soul as well as the body. How do you protect your child's soul so that information that he doesn't need at a certain age don't come in to Wernicke's area for processing? You got to be careful what you let your children know too early. And these boys from the Frankfurt School want them to know too much about sex too early. It distorts the soul. They don't have frame of reference for this. The only thing that's coming out of that is an old sin nature response to the data. Because they don't have doctrine to evaluate it. All they've got is emotion and the sin nature. This is a wrong thing to do to children. The Millstone production crew in heaven's working 24/7 to keep up with these people. Now, I read that woman that comes in that little magazine in the paper on Sunday. I like to read her. People ask her questions and she always has the answer. And some youngster had written on the inequities of this, that children are allowed to drive at 16, and in some states they're able to vote at, say, age 21, and they can go into military at 18. And why is this? Isn't this unfair? Why shouldn't children be able to do all these things, say, at age 16? Or why isn't it all done at age 21? And her response is this, that society recognizes the fact that children can be given certain responsibilities on a piecemeal basis, and that society decides that children can be trusted, generally speaking, to properly operate a mechanical vehicle, a car, a truck, or what have you, at age 16. But they are not mentally developed enough to vote at age 16 or to defend the country. That society has decided that young men, and now our daughters, are bulky enough and tough enough and mean enough to defend the shores at age 18. And they have decided on this, that the maturity factor is up to snuff at age 18, but when it comes to electing leaders, some states say they haven't matured enough until age 21, and she sees nothing wrong with that. Bravo, Maryland. There are certain things children cannot be allowed to be responsible for until they acquire some level of knowledge and understanding about the information they're going to receive. And the best place to get sex education is from the Word of God. And if they want to see, that's what buffaloes me, is you can't mention the Bible in school, but all of the things they're teaching are covered in the Bible. Properly so. Now the family, a few more comments here. That's protection of the soul. And the mother and father, the concept of provision. Provision would have to do on the spiritual level with providing that child with information about the Bible. You start out with God exists and God loves you. And that's about all you need to say at first. God exists, God loves you. Just keep saying that over and over. And pretty soon that God consciousness was hitting and say, who's God? He said, well, God is thus and so. You hold up the little banner with all the little things on it. That's who he is. What do you think? God loves you. See this little icon down here, the heart, he loves you. It's all they need to know. Just keep saying that. And then eventually you get into salvation, they get saved, and then you can actually teach a doctrine to them. That's provision. And then that, of course, obviously they have food, clothing, and shelter. We don't need to go into that again. Security? Make sure they're secure. Make sure where they're going. Who are they going to be with? Discipline? Yes, there has to be discipline. Otherwise, they will become a terrorist by age 12 or 13. Organized. Card-carrying. Guidance? There has to be guidance. In other words, wisdom to lead them through certain situations that life presents, as well as the wisdom to understand biblical concepts along the way. And then finally, parental love. Unconditional love is an imperative in raising children. They are dominated by the sinful nature. See, you understand this. Until they're saved, they do not have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit 1 minute in their lives. They are under the tyranny of the sinful nature that seethes in every cell of the body. The only thing that will organize them is the establishment truth, laws of divine establishment, respect for parents, respect for other authority figures, the teacher in the school, the Sunday school teacher, the coach, whatever. Teach them, these people run the show. You don't like it? Then get out. That has to do with parental love. Unconditional love. They're going to screw up. They're going to make awful decisions. They will say things that will embarrass hell. And you have to continue to love them unconditionally. Now, the family provides the framework for maintaining order in society. I hope you can see by now. Children are taught establishment and biblical norms and standards, the clarity of absolute rights and wrongs, and authority orientation. Establishment comes first, but those establishment principles must be taken from biblical norms and standards. You can go to the Ten Commandments for this. Ten Commandments are developed for the entire human race, believer and unbeliever alike. There is only one God. Worship Him. God loves you. You will not worship any idols. No yard Marys. And, of course, the concept of the Sabbath is thrown out. And the third one is don't lie in court. That's hard. You don't have much of that for children. But don't lie would be good. And then you move into the transitional verse that takes you from the spiritual code over to the establishment code. The first four designed to evangelize. And then you have a transition over to establishment concepts with mandate five, which is honor your parents. And then you move there into establishment principles. Have sex with women after you get married. That's don't adulterate. Don't be an adulterer. Don't become involved in stealing. Do not murder your fellow man. Do not lust after their private possessions. In other words, in that context of mandate 10, it says do not lust after another man's wife. I take you back to 1 Corinthians 7:1. It is good for a man not to entice a woman. Don't get involved in that. Leave that. That is that other man's wife. She is his responsibility and it's his job to protect her. In the olden days, if somebody messed with a man's wife, he could shoot him right between the eyes with a .45 and nobody cared. They applauded that idea. Now the poor man, having shot a gun, would go to jail for 50 years. And his wife, of course, would be out there helpless to all of these leeches milling about that have their eyes cut her way, wanting to touch her. So you have this concept, then, of the family providing the framework of maintaining order in society. Children are taught establishment and biblical norms and standards. And therefore, the clarity of absolute rights and wrongs. There's a clarity behind biblical mandates. they are crystal clear. Whenever you see an imperative mood, that's what God either wants you to do or wants you to quit doing. Therefore, rights and wrongs. And then authority orientation, we've been stressing this evening. And without these principles, the child will ultimately violate established community standards. They ultimately grow up and become, horror of horrors, voting citizens of client nation America. Voting your freedoms away. Voting themselves largest. Voting themselves the privileges, the opportunities, and the freedoms of exercising all of these evils legally. Inverting a former Christian culture on its ear into a heathen culture. Thus, making the discussion of these Christian concepts illegal in the public square and before classrooms of our budding youth. But rather they may go into these arenas and spew their venom with impunity. Without these principles, therefore, the child will ultimately violate established community standards. And by age 13, become an organized terrorist. Now, the colonel has an excellent synopsis of what happens next. It is found again in Freedom Through Military Victory, page 9. There's 10 of these things, and certainly we don't have time in the next 2 minutes to do that, so we'll take that up. These 10 ramifications of violations of the mandates related to volition, marriage, and family on Thursday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here and review these things regarding the divine institutions. They are the glue, the foundation, the stability, not only of all free nations, but most definitely the client nation. Thus, these are directly under assault by the Luciferian conspiracy. There are minions out there carrying the word, carrying Satan's water, doing his bidding. And we have to be wise enough to know it, to identify it, and to isolate ourselves away from it. Be separate from those who purvey evil. Identify them in proper ways and protect our wives and children from the dissemination of these things, protecting their souls from it, their lives, their periphery. Therefore, it requires for the husband to love the wife as Jesus Christ loved his church, and to love their children unconditionally. And motivate us by these things as we seek to be better husbands and wives and parents and citizens as we continue our advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.